You know, it was a couple weeks ago, I can't remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we celebrated, well, no, we didn't celebrate, we remembered the anniversary of the 9/11 attacks on America by Islamic extremists. You guys remember that? You probably remember where you were on that day. I remember where I was. I was in college walking out of a classroom when I heard the news. And, you know, it's that's not the only attack. I mean, I was just last week, I think it was Saturday, there was 9 people were stabbed in the Twin Cities in some kind of Islamic extremist attack. We don't really know. And not to mention, you know, the dozens of similar attacks that happen all over the world. I mean, you don't even know they're happening. I pulled up a big list of them this past week and just kind of looked at everything that was happening. I mean, dozens of attacks just in September. And when that happens, when something like that happened some 15 years ago, we feel this sense of outrage and we feel this sense of pride in our country and to defend our country. But I want to tell you about something, and you're going to really have to put your thinking caps on to get here with me today. But to some people with a more secular mindset, these kind of attacks show them the danger of religion. The danger of religion. The danger of believing too strongly in your religion. And these are the things that kind of happen. And you see, with the September 11th attack in 01, the atheist community, the secular atheists, and there's probably about 5 of them that are most that are writing the most vocal. One of which is Christopher Hitchens, who wrote a book called "God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything." The whole philosophy of these atheists has changed over time. And when this attack happened, it changed. And this is what the prevailing thinking is. Here it is. 9/11 was caused by religious fanatics. Any religion, when taken too seriously, is dangerous. They would say, look at all this terrorism. Look at the Crusades. Look at Ireland and the war between the Protestants and the Catholics. Look at all these things. The only beliefs in God that are okay to have, that are tolerable, are ones that aren't believed wholeheartedly. You can believe in God, that's fine for you. Just don't believe too much. Don't believe it wholeheartedly. And the question that we hear so much in our culture is this question: who is God to you? Who is God to you? You have an idea about what God is like. That's fine. But don't try to impose that upon me. I have my own ideas. And my ideas are just as valid as your ideas. And that seems to be the only way that we can kind of get along. And many churches fall into this trap, don't they? All across America, churches, they water down what they know about God from the Scripture. What God has revealed about himself, they water it down because it doesn't seem palatable. People don't want to hear it. And here's the problem. The problem with thinking like this, the problem with this approach, is when you don't encounter the real God of the Bible, you have to make up a God. And he becomes a God of your imagination. He becomes a God of your own making. And really, you end up being God. That's the problem. And you come up with these ideas that are God-sized ideas that just have to happen. And you say, Dan, give me an example of such an idea like that. Well, do you know this, that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in history? The 20th century. Do you know that? The bloodiest century in history, this last century. And do you know why it was the bloodiest century? Not because of religious movements, but because of movements that were anti-religious. What movement am I thinking of? Communism. Familiar with that? Communism and the system of thinking of Karl Marx. You know how many people died in the 20th century as a result of communism? 94 million people. Can you get your mind around that number? 94 million people. And that's just an estimate. I don't know. I've seen other estimates of close to 100 million people in the Soviet Union alone because of communism, because of this. Don't tell me what God is like. I will think up a God-sized idea of how things should be. It's not because of Christianity that Cambodia lost a third of its population. It's because of communism. And if we won't encounter and embrace the true God, something has to take his place. Do you understand that? Something has to take his place. And here, if you're new to Christianity, let me give you the basics. Let me just boil it down for you. Here's the basics of what Christianity teaches. And we like to call it the gospel. We say it's the good news. And here's what the good news is all about, that you can be loved and accepted by God only through sheer grace and mercy. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn your acceptance before God. He loves you. He accepts you because of what he's done, because he's decided to love you, and nothing else. That is a very humbling truth. It's hard to shove that truth down someone's throat. It really is. And this is what Pastor Tim Keller says. It's a good statement. He says, the people who are fanatics then are not so because they are too committed to the gospel, but because they are not committed enough to the gospel. Because they don't get the real God of the Bible and how he's really revealed himself. They haven't had a real encounter with him. They've made up a God of their imagination and bowed down to that God. So no, instead of watering down our Christian faith, what we need to do more than anything is to rediscover, don't we? We need to rediscover, who is this God? Who is this God that reveals himself to us? Who is he? And we've been in the book of Exodus, haven't we? And God is revealing himself to us in the book of Exodus. So if you've made your way to Exodus, with that long introduction, let's finally read the text in chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can look on the screen and follow along with me, but I hope you have your Bible. This is what it says. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked at the bush. The bush was burning, yet it was not being consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, the Lord called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. Okay. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we stop. We must stop. Help us to stop from all of our toiling for just a moment, as we sit quiet before your word. You have something to say. You want to speak. You are the holy God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And you have a word for us. And so we ask that you would open our ears, Lord. Would you give us ears to hear? Not all have ears to hear, Lord. But I ask, Lord, by a divine work, that this morning that you would open up our ears, so that we can hear what it says in your word, and that you would give us a heart to obey it. Lord, I thank you for these friends, for this church family that you have put together in your wisdom. Lord, we have many here that are suffering, that are struggling. And Lord, today I ask that you would be a comfort to them, that they would be comforted to know that they live in the presence of the great I am, and that you are going with them, and that you will not leave them or forsake them, that you've given them very great and very precious promises. And Lord, I ask that you would be with me this morning. I wish that you would be with me, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that you would allow me to speak only the words that are helpful to these folks, your children, your people. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I forgot to say where we were in the book of Exodus, okay? So we've been in Exodus. We've been 2 weeks in the book of Exodus. This is the third week. And so what we've found out thus far in Exodus, that God's people, the one that he's made promises to in Genesis, have found themselves in slavery. And they're saying, this doesn't look like the promise of God. This is a bad place we found ourselves in. And they finally cried out to God. And stop trying to figure it out on their own. They've cried out to God and said, God, would you help us? Will you deliver us? And God's raising up this guy named Moses, this very imperfect savior, to lead his people out. And so that's where we are. And the passage that we're looking at today is God's call of Moses. It's when Moses first encounters God, his first encounter with God at the burning bush. It's a very familiar story to many of you, but I hope God will give you a perspective on it that maybe you haven't had before. Now, let me give you right offhand. You have a sermon worksheet. It's in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to use that. Take notes if you like to do that sort of thing. If you don't, I'm not going to judge you. You know, you just listen. It's okay. Don't take notes. But if you want to take notes, it's there. And so here's the main point today. It's on your sermon insert. It says this: My greatest need is to have a life-changing encounter with the living God. That's my greatest need. This morning, I'd like you to fill in the blank. My greatest need is blank. What is your greatest need? My greatest need is to have a little bit more money. I feel that need, you know. I'd like to have a little bit more money. My greatest need is to have a little bit more money. My greatest need is maybe to be in a relationship. My greatest need is help in my current relationship because it is not going well. What is your greatest need today? I mean, you can think of it right now. My greatest need is with my health. My health is not well. I'm concerned about my health. That is my greatest need. What is your greatest need today? If your greatest need is any of the things that I mentioned, I just want to tell you on the authority of God's word, that is not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to have a life-changing encounter with the living and the true God of the Bible. That is your greatest need today. And I pray, and I have been praying, that that will happen with you today. And so the big question is this: how do I encounter God? How do I encounter God? And it doesn't, some of you say, well, I encountered God a long time ago. A long time ago, I bowed the knee to King Jesus and I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I believe in you. I trust in you. But I hope that today you can once again bow the knee to Jesus and say, I need an encounter with the living God for the 5,000th time, the 10,000th time in your life. So how do we encounter God? Well, we see over and over in the Bible, God reveals himself and we respond to him. God reveals himself and we respond to him. So first, God reveals his character and his will. He reveals his character and his will. We're dependent upon him to reveal himself. Let me ask you this. What can you know about God by looking outside at the mountains and at the valley? Well, you can know that God is really smart. He's way smarter than you. And you can know that he's really powerful. What else can you know about him? Well, not much. That's about it. So how do you know what you know about God? He has to reveal it to you. He has to tell you what he's like. And he has. He really has. And so if you look in verse 1, we got this guy Moses. And Moses is a shepherd right now. He's shepherding. They're not even his own sheep. They're his father-in-law's sheep. And we'll find out one day that he will shepherd a people, the people of Israel. But now he's just a shepherd with borrowed sheep, okay? And so he's keeping watch over the sheep, and he's wandered out beyond the place that he normally goes. It says to the west side of the wilderness. You see that in verse 1. It says to Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is a weird word. But this mountain is the same mountain that Moses will go back to later. You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? That's in Exodus 19. He will lead the people out of Israel and go to this mountain where God gives the Ten Commandments. Mount Horeb and Sinai are the same mountain. That's important to know. They're the same mountain. Okay, what else? So he's wandering around. And what does he see? He sees this bush, this burning. But there's something strange about this bush because it's burning, but it's not burning up. Isn't that weird? Like, I have seen wood burn, and when it burns, it goes away. I mean, it burns up. Fire consumes it. But this bush is weird. It's just burning and not being consumed. And when Moses sees this bush, this is what I like to call a rethink moment in his life. He has to rethink his life. He thinks, I know what bushes, I know what wood that is burning looks like. This wood that's burning is not being consumed. I have to rethink fire. I have to rethink wood. What is the deal with this bush? He has to rethink everything he believed in his life, okay? And I'm just curious for you, have you ever had one of these moments in your life where you had to like rethink your life? Where you had to rethink, I believed all of these things previously, but based on my current experiences, I don't think those things are true anymore. What's going on? And God gives us these rethink moments or these detours in our lives, these things that come up. I was talking to some of our leaders recently. We've been going through this vision clarity process as a church and trying to get our direction together. And we were talking about a time in our life where we had to rethink our life. And all of them shared the time in their life. And I heard some really good stories from them. I didn't share mine, but I'll share it with you now. So this is just one. I had graduated college. I was starting grad school. And I was grading papers for a professor. He was kind of my mentor. And I was grading for him. His name was Dr. Chuck. Dr. Chuck. Chinese-American professor. Dear friend. And Dr. Chuck told me, okay, Dan, if you want to be in academia, because that's what I wanted to do, I want to be a teacher, okay? I wanted to be a teacher, like in a college or a seminary or something like that. I wanted to be a teacher. He said, if you're going to be a teacher, this is what you have to do. And he kind of laid things out for me. And I was tracking with him until he said one thing. He said, the philosophy in academia is this: publish or perish. How many of you heard that? Publish or perish. In other words, nobody wants to come and learn under you unless you write things people want to read. You know? That's how you get a job at a school, because somebody notices, wow, this guy wrote this book. It's really amazing. It sells a bunch of copies. Or this article. And they want to hire you. Or they want to come learn under you. He said, publish or perish. And you know what I thought? There's nothing I hate more than writing. Nothing I hate more than writing. And I'm not even a good reader. I'm a slow reader. Like, it takes me forever to read anything. Like, come talk to me. I'm an auditory learner. Come talk to me, and I'll learn what you're saying, and I'll talk to you, and we'll get along fine. But writing and reading is hard for me. And so I thought, I need to rethink. I need to rethink my goals. And it was really that rethink moment that made me think, maybe God wants me somewhere else. And God started giving me this burning desire to be in pastoral ministry and to be a preacher. And so rethink moments. We all have them. I think that they're a divine invitation, so to speak, to rethink your life. And if this sermon had to have a first point, if it had to have 3 points, I can make another point. Here's the other point. In life, when you see this rethink moment, when you see a burning bush, you should stop, okay? Because many people, they go right by it. They're like, okay, you know, whatever it is for you, you know, maybe it's like a health crisis in your life. And you're like, oh, that's no big deal. Everybody has these issues. We'll just keep moving on. And you just go on with your life. And you don't stop. And God's giving you this invitation. Hey, rethink your life. I'm giving you an invitation to come consider me and what I have for you. And I can tell by your head shakes that many of you have been there before. But you got to stop. And Moses did. He turned aside to see. He turned aside to see. And next, God speaks to Moses and he reveals himself to him. And so if you're taking notes, I have 4 things really quickly that you can jot down about what God says about himself, what we learn about God from this passage. Here's the first thing. He is the holy and awesome God. He is the holy and awesome God. Look in verse 5 if you have your Bible. This is what it says. And then he said, this is God speaking, do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's holy ground here, Moses. And this is the first time this word holy has been used in all the Bible. Right here, holy, holy. What does the word holy mean? It means to set apart. It means pure, sacred, holy other. In other words, the first thing that God wants to tell Moses is, hey, Moses, before we talk, let me tell you something. I'm not like you. I'm really different than you. I'm holy. That's the first thing God reveals to him. And the next time that Moses comes to this mountain, I told you he's going back. In Exodus 19, this is what he says. Hey, Moses, you tell all the people, you tell them, don't let any of them come up and even touch the mountain. Matter of fact, if they have any cows, don't even let their cows touch the mountain. Because the person that touches the mountain where my presence is will drop dead. Because I'm holy. I'm different. Take off your shoes. Notice, I don't want to run past this, but notice the bush is burning. Every time or many times when we see God appear, and in this instance, it says the angel of the Lord came. But many times when we see God appear before a man, he comes in this appearance as fire. Isn't that interesting? It's the fire. And we see this with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. We see it when God leads the people out of Israel. He leads them with what? A column of cloud, right? And a pillar of fire by night to say, my presence is going with you. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. God is holy other. He is different. Number two, God is the forever faithful God. He's the forever faithful God. Look in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He's the forever faithful God. Do you know that? He's the forever faithful God. He is. And this just blew me away this week as I'm reading this. Read what it says. Hey, Moses, I'm the God of your father. Let me ask you guys, how many of you are fathers or you are soon to be a father? Can you raise your hand? Yeah, we have some fathers here. Let me ask you a question. What's a good prayer that a father should pray for their kids? Do you have one? What's a good prayer that a father should pray for their kids? I got one. A good prayer that a father should pray for his son or his daughter is for them to one day encounter the true and the living God. That's a good prayer. That one day they will encounter the true and the living God. So that one day when they encounter God, they may say, this is the God of my dad. This is my dad's God. This is the God that my dad met with before he met with us. This is the God who changed the course of our family because he changed my dad. This is the God of my father. You want your kids to say that one day, don't you? I know I do. This is the God of my father. This is the God who approached my dad with fire. God is revealing himself as the forever faithful God, the God that is faithful through every generation, every generation. Number three, the God who rescues. He's the God who rescues. I want you to look in verse 7 what it says. He used several verbs, action words. You see them in verse 7. Look, the Lord says, I've seen your affliction. I've heard your cry. I know your suffering. That's not just like I'm aware of your suffering. That's like I feel your suffering. Like I know your suffering. And he says, I will bring them out of the land to bring them into a good land. In other words, what we see this is this holy God, this transcendent God, this God that's way out there that fills the heavens is also a God who is humble. Isn't that crazy? He's also a God that is humble and he dwells with the lowly. He's a God that sees us in our afflictions, that he cares about whatever you thought about earlier. When I said, what do you need most right now? He cares about that thing. He cares about you. He sees you. He knows you. And he's the God that will deliver. I think that's really amazing. You know, it seems like as Christians, we like God one way or the other, don't we? For some of you here, you feel like you have messed up way too much. You feel like God has given you 100 chances, and you've blown every one of them. Feel like you're too dirty, you're too filthy to even come before God. And what you need to hear is that God sees you, he knows you, he cares, and he will meet you right where you are, and he will change your life. But I think many of us, many Christians, Jesus is our homeboy. You ever seen that shirt? Jesus is my homeboy. I'm just hanging out with God. It's cool. Not a big deal. But we need to be struck with the holiness of God, don't we? The bigness of God. I read this book one time. It said that in America, God is weightless. He's like a feather. He falls like a feather on the scale. He's weightless. But the word holy is actually a word that means heavy. He is heavy. He is weighty. I'm sorry. That's the wrong word. Glory means that. I'm sorry. When you see the word glory in the Bible, that God is glorious, it means that he's weighty, that he's heavy. And so we need to see him as a consuming fire. Look fourthly, he's the God who sends. Look in verse 10. He says to Moses, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. He's the God who sends us out on his mission. He uses us. He uses cracked vessels to accomplish his purpose. He sends us out. It's an amazing thing. And so Let's look at this. So we're talking about how do we encounter God. First, he's got to reveal himself to us. We talked about that. Talked about these four ways that he's revealed himself in this passage. Then guess what? We have to respond to God, don't we? We have to respond to God. To not respond to God is a response, isn't it? It is a response, and so we have to respond to God. And so to encounter God, I must respond by saying yes to him. I must respond by saying yes to him. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will be sent out. And I'll tell you this, as your pastor, this is the thrust of my ministry. This is the reason that I like to be a pastor. There are some things about being a pastor that aren't very fun. But the part that is really fun and that is really enjoyable and that I get really fired up about is this. Seeing people say yes to Jesus. You know, maybe that's the first time. Maybe you come into church and you don't know anything about Jesus. You could say yes to him today. That would be awesome. Or maybe it's the 500th time you can say yes to Jesus. He points out this thing in your life and he says, look at this thing here. You know, this is what I'm like. I'm calling you to be like me. Would you change? Would you turn around? Repent means to turn. Would you repent and turn and come back to me in this area of your life? He's always calling us to say yes to him again and again. Say yes to Jesus. And it's kind of a funny point because Moses gives five excuses on why he cannot go on God's rescue mission. Okay? Moses, the great Moses. Five excuses, and each one becomes more and more pathetic. Have any of you given excuses to God for why you won't say yes to him? I think I have. I have given many excuses, and I believe all of them were pathetic. Today we will look at two of them, the least pathetic, and next week we will look at three of the most pathetic, and talk about how it's not all about us. So that's going to be for next week. But let's look for a second on Moses' excuses. Here's the first one. I want you to look in verse 11. First excuse. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Now, this is the best excuse, honestly. This is the most holy excuse. Who am I? Because it does take a degree of humility, doesn't it, to be used by God. You have to say, who am I, God? Who am I that you want to use me? Matter of fact, if you're a leader in the church and you're not saying, who am I? Maybe you shouldn't be a leader, because every good leader says, who am I? I'm not up to the task. I'm not worthy. I'm not competent. Pick somebody else. That's how we feel. But look in verse 13. This is his next excuse. And then Moses says to God, if I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they'll ask, what is his name? What should I tell them then? And so Moses is beginning to think a little bit too much of Moses here, right? He's beginning to look in the mirror. He sees in the mirror all his inadequacies, his unfitness for the job. And then he thinks, if I see it, other people are going to see it. They're going to see it, and they're going to realize I'm a total yahoo, and I have no business doing this. God, what should I tell them? What should I tell them, God? What is your name? What is your name? Who are you? It's an interesting question. And look at God's response in verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. What kind of response is that? What does that mean? And theologians have scratched their head like this for hundreds of years like this. Just like, what does that mean? I am who I am. What kind of answer is that? What is God trying to say to Moses? And I think this is God's way of saying, I could be wrong. I think this is God's way of saying, neither you nor the people of Israel need an answer to that question. I am the forever faithful God. I am the God who is always present. I am the God of your father and his father. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the only God that is real. I am not the God that you want to make me to be. I am the God who I am. You know who I am. I've been with you for quite some time. I am the I am. I have always been here. And you look in verse 15, look what it says in verse 15. And God said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered through all generations. This is my name. What is your name? When you see in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, look down at your Bible, you see capital L-O-R-D. In Hebrew, what stands behind that word is the name Yahweh. Yeah. Y-H-W-H. And we think you pronounce it Yahweh. It is the name of God. It's not just saying some Lord, some King, some Master. It's saying the King, the Lord, Yahweh. That is my name. That is how I'll always be remembered. And we see that name earlier in the Bible, earlier in Genesis. That is the name that God's people know him by. He is Yahweh. He is the one. He is the true. He is the living God. He is the great I am. And here's an interesting thing as we look here. Is he ever called the I am in the Old Testament? Is he called the I am? Does anybody have a verse? Just curious. Not a rhetorical question. I'm actually curious. Anybody have a verse where he's called the I am? There may be one out there. I don't think he is in the Old Testament. I don't think there's a place where he's called the I am. But I'll tell you this. About 1,500 years later, after this incident, some Jewish leaders encounter a man. They encounter a man named Jesus who talked about God kind of like the bush. He kind of defied every category they had for God. They had God in this nice little box. He was a safe God. He was a nice God. We could handle him in that box. And this man came along speaking of God in a way that we had never thought about him. And this is what Jesus says to these people. Look on your screen, John chapter 8 in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I am the one that rescued Abraham. I am the one that rescued Isaac and Jacob. I am the one that rescued Moses. I am the one that rescued those people. And I come now on my final rescue mission. I am the great I am. I am the ever-present God. I am the living God. I am who I am. You can go to the next slide, Tommy. In the 17th century, there is this man who had an encounter with God. There's many men who have had an encounter with God. I've had an encounter with God. But this one man, he had an encounter with God. His name is Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal. In the 17th century, he lived in France. He was a French philosopher and mathematician. He was a brilliant man, incredibly brilliant. And he lived in a time where people said, God is dead. There is no God. Man has all that he needs in himself. And Pascal, he couldn't believe this. He said, and this is a quote, he said, the heart has its reasons that science does not know. And he was an incredible man that was a scientist, but also defended his faith. And when he died, and he died young, I think at the age of like 39, something like that, his servant went into his closet and he was gathering his things and he pulled out his jacket that he wore every day and he opened up the jacket. And inside the jacket was sewn into the jacket a little piece of parchment. What a weird thing, right? A little piece of parchment is sewn into the jacket. And he took it out. He began to unstitch it and he took it out and it began like this. In the year of our Lord in 1654, Monday, November 23rd, from 10:30 in the evening till 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob, not the God of the philosophers or the scholars. Certitude, certitude, joy, peace, the God of Jesus Christ. And I don't think he had ever told anybody about that experience, but he had it stitched in his jacket because he always wanted to remember it. This night, it's much longer than that. And it has many scriptures, and he's probably sitting there very late at night. He's pouring over his Bible, and he says that God met with him like fire. And he says, I'm real. I exist. Reason can take you this far and no farther. Science can take you this far and no farther. Come farther with me. Come experience me. Come know me. Come encounter me as I am. That's what he said. If you would stand with me just a second, bow your heads as our musicians come forward. With your head bowed, I just want you to think, is there a burning bush moment going on in my life right now? Is there a moment in my life, is there a thing in my life that I can look at that's causing me to rethink the way I've been doing things? Because if there is, I think that God is trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you out. Maybe it's not big and awesome, like a plant burning. You know, maybe it's just something that you've seen that's just wrong with your relationship with your wife or your relationship with your husband. Maybe it's something that you've noticed in your kids. It's just not right. Things aren't going the way I expected. Something is wrong. Maybe it's that your health is failing. Maybe you got a bad report at the doctor. And what you can do is you can move beyond all those things. And with the rest of the world, you can keep the blinders on your eyes and not turn aside. But God wants you to look, to turn aside and look. Because he wants you to experience him again. So I just ask you today, will you say yes to Jesus again? Will you say yes to Jesus in that area? Will you find out what God's trying to tell you? How he wants you to trust him in that area, will you do that? You know, for some of you, I bet you've never encountered God like this man Blaise Pascal did this one night. You've never encountered him for the first time. And let me tell you, you can encounter him today. How do we know God? How do we know what God is like? Yes, through his word. But in the perfect picture of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the life that none of us have lived, a holy and a righteous life. And he died not for his sins, but for our sins. Would you bow the knee? Would you say yes to Jesus for the first time? You can do it right now. No fancy words. Just, Jesus, I say yes to you. I believe in what you did for me on the cross. I want to turn away from my way of doing things. I want to follow you. I want to experience you. I want an encounter with the living God. You can do that right now. Pray with me if you will.